welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Praise God. So, I'm speaking on this that's on the screen there. I am his masterpiece. And we're going to look in Nehemiah chapter 6, if you want to put a thumb in there. And we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 2, assuming we don't run out of time. We're going to do the whole lot. We're actually going to start with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which is also where we're going to finish if everything goes to plan in the next half an hour. Okay? So, the key verse then is obviously Ephesians verse 10. It just says, very simply, the first bit of it, for we are God's masterpiece. Okay? Now, how and why this is related to Nehemiah, and how and why it's related to us, and how and why it's related to that piece of God is what we're going to unfold, because they're all linked. And Kate obviously started off in Nehemiah chapter 6 last week. We made it to chapter 6. I think we've spent longer in the book of Nehemiah than it actually took Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But that's fine, because the theme has been ongoing and developing and expanding, and we keep revisiting things because it's so important for all of us, so that we can retain healthy, so that we can remain happy, and so that we can remain walking in God's peace and knowing who we are in Christ. I mean, really, this is just a development of everything that we're always holding up, of what it is to be hidden in Christ. What does that mean? How does that work out in our lives? So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll start where Kate actually started last week, where Sanballat and Geshem and the rest of the enemies, as it says here, were getting ready to come against what Nehemiah was doing. Remember, Nehemiah had gathered a great team of people together, and he was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Why were they rebuilding? Because the people were exposed to the enemy. They were exposed to the attack of the enemy. And in the midst of them was the temple, which is for them that was the center of the presence of God. And so they were rebuilding this wall to protect one another, to protect their families, and to protect that presence that's within them. And as we talk about things today, part of what we're discussing, part of what we're looking at, is the fact that we ourselves have to protect that peace and protect our families and protect our friends as we stand in who we are in Christ. And this kind of teaching and this kind of looking and taking hold of what is said and turning it into something we do is how we keep that peace in the midst of everything. Because certainly, at the start of this session in Nehemiah's life, he's got trouble coming, and he would not remain at peace unless he knew what he was doing and who he was. So it says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono, as Kate was talking last week. Fantastic message. It's what the enemy does all the time. Let's have a meeting. Leave the security of being with people who love and care for you. Leave the peace and security of being where the presence of God is. Leave behind the word of God, and let's go down into this valley down here, and let's sit down and have a cup of tea as friends together. You can see the smile. It's a very forced one. But sometimes that invitation is so tempting, because we are so often tempted to run away. Because it feels easier. It's like it feels easier never to discipline a child when you're a parent. But you're just heading for greater and greater trouble. And that's all it is. So they make this very reasonable request. Let's meet in the valley, in one of the villages. Just come out of that safe place. You don't need those walls. You don't need those gates that you've been working so hard to put all together. Leave them all behind. Let's get involved together in something. But Nehemiah knows that there is enemies. Our enemies are spiritual. Our enemies can be our own thoughts. Our enemies can be our own flesh tempting us to go and do something that we know is not of God. And momentarily it can look very attractive to go off down in the valley and leave behind the town, with its walls and its presence. And so Nehemiah realizes, but they were scheming to harm me. Whenever the enemy calls you, he's not going to bless you. He might offer you a glass of wine, he might offer you a crate of wine, but he's not going to bless you. He only bribes. He only deceives, for he's out for destruction. Nehemiah knows it. So I sent messages to them with this reply. I am doing a great work. That was part of what Kate said last week. Hashtag, it's up there. I am doing a great work. What arrogance? No, Nehemiah just knows he's doing what God is calling to do. Which is why we can stand up and say, I am doing a great work. It's linked to I am his masterpiece because Nehemiah knows that he is called by God and that he, so in that sense, he knows he is God's masterpiece. He is, God has crafted him and made him for this occasion. It was Brian that said to me that the Greek word for masterpiece was poem or poema in Greek. It's where we get the English word poem. It means something that is crafted. And I like the idea of it being a poem because obviously a poem is crafted from thoughts and words. And you can see that God crafts us by his word. So what a marvelous link. You know, I suppose if you think of a masterpiece, you may well think of, the Mona Lisa or something like that. You know, a classic masterpiece. Or an amazing statue like David. But by Michelangelo. And it is that in a sense, because that was care and that was a creator molding something together. But it's so much more. This is living. This is active. This is the word of God continuously taking you from one degree of glory to another. And it's this, when you take hold of that and you confess that over your life and you wake up with, no matter whether you're having a really great day or a really bad day or just a normal one, you know, you say, I am God's masterpiece. This is not pride. This is not arrogance. This is agreeing with God. It's not, I am a masterpiece, therefore I am superior to that person there. That would be pride. It's saying, actually, God's made me and he's made me well. And I'm doing a great work. I'm doing what he's called me to do. Unless you've run off to the valley, of course. You're still his masterpiece, but you've forgotten the great work. Come, let's get back to it. Four times, this is verse 4. Well, he actually says, why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Because whenever you go down the valley, you leave behind the work that God has called us to. Four times they sent me the same message in verse 4, and each time I gave them the same reply. Then the fifth time, Sambalat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now, when you read that in English, it doesn't mean a lot. An unsealed letter, so what? He forgot to lick it. He didn't have one of those tear-off paper strips, or he forgot to tear it off and seal it. But we're not in that culture, you see. And what Sambalat has done in sending an unsealed letter is send an incredibly deep insult. It doesn't sound insulting to us. It wouldn't really matter that much if someone gave us a Christmas card and they'd forgotten to seal it. We'd still take out the Christmas card and say thank you. But in the culture of the time, when you sent a letter from one leader to another, which Sambalat was a leader and Nehemiah was the leader in Jerusalem, you sent it, in fact, carefully folded up and put into silk bags. It was presented with great honor. You showed respect and honor to the person who you were sending it to. So to send an unsealed letter was a very grave insult. And of course, this is what the enemy does all the time. He throws in insults. He throws in takedowns. He throws in unkind things to say. And he's just trying to whittle you away. Sambalat knows exactly what he's doing. Oh, did I? So sorry. The enemy's never sorry. But he tends to try and whittle you away with nasty little approaches. An unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported amongst the nations, and Geshem says it's true, Oh, gossip. Well, I heard, and she said that he said that what he had done. You know, if you ever find yourself in gossip, which is talking about somebody else, and you really don't know the full information, you're speculating, you're gossiping, and you're joining with Sanballat and Geshem. Because gossip is only ever to tear down. So don't do it. It can be nice at the time, because it can be really interesting finding out what went on, and who did what, and who, and yeah, really? Wow. And it feels nice. It always feels nice, or nearly always feels nice, to go down to the valley. But there, you sit down with your enemies. And once you're gossiping, you're sitting with your enemies, even if you're sitting with your friends. So anyway, he speaks over this rubbish about over them, and tries to frighten them with threats of what the king's going to see and what the king's going to do. The report's going to get back to the king, but hey, I'm a nice guy, says Sanballat. I can stop all this trouble coming to you. You just need to, you know, stop what you're doing. Then I'll help you out. And that's what the enemy does all the time. You just need to stop what you're doing for the Lord, and I'll leave you alone. No, if Nehemiah stops what he's doing for the Lord, Sanballat and Geshem are invading and taking over the place. That's why they don't like the walls being built in the first place. The enemy doesn't see an open gate and think, oh, okay, I'll leave them alone today. They're looking a bit down. He comes in. And that's what he's trying to do. So Nehemiah, because he knows he's God's masterpiece and that he's doing a great work, says, nothing like what you're saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. We need to talk to those thoughts and the enemy like that sometimes. That's not true. It's just being made up in my head, or it's just being made up in your head. Because he knew he was doing a great work and he was God's masterpiece. He knew that the king's report to the king wasn't going to bring him down. It sounded like it would, but he knew it wasn't going to. Because he was doing a great work. He was doing what God had called him to. So they were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak from the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. This is why you use these statements, these things, to stand against what the enemy would say. No, that's just being made up. That's not in the word. That's out of your head. That was in my head and it's rubbish. I am his masterpiece. I'm doing a great work. In Christ, I am enough. It may seem to be beyond me, but in Christ, all things are possible. Amen? All these things are linking together. When we were singing, there's an army. I mean, the singing in here was tremendous at that point. You sounded like an army. I had the privilege of being here, so it was like being thrust onto the stage by the volume of singing coming from me, behind me, with people. I think you felt like his army at that point. You knew, I am in God's army. We need to remember that one. That's another good one, you know. We speak these things out over ourselves. This is a powerful army. Sure, the enemy tries to tempt individual soldiers away from the army, because if we go off on our own, we become weak. We listen even more to the enemy. We decide, I need a break. I'll nip down the valley for a cup of tea with Sanballat. He's got chocolate biscuits. It will be lovely. It won't be lovely. He hasn't got chocolate biscuits. And you're going to be thinking, oh no, what have I done? But on the way, the birds are singing, the sun's out, you've left the town traffic behind. There's no Christian pastor at your neck saying, you shouldn't really be doing this, you know. This isn't going to be good for you. And you're thinking, it is good for me. It's a lovely walk. It's a sunny day, and I'm just going to meet some people for a cup of tea and chocolate biscuits. It's going to be brilliant. I've always wanted to do this. I feel really free right now. I'm free from the restrictions of everything that they go on about in that town. Look, I can see the valley. It's... Oh, no. Nobody ever gets into sin because they hate it. Every sinner, and let's include ourselves in it, every sinner sins because it's nice. They like something about it. You eat too much. Let's pick on that one for a change. Oops. You know, let's pick on that one for a change. But eating excessively is a sin. It's a glutton. It's one of the seven deadly sins. But, you know, we won't go there. But it's because you're just focusing on self and feeding flesh, which is always what sin's doing. And it feels good, but it's actually going to make you very unhealthy. It'll probably mean you'll die earlier than you should have done. And all sorts of other complications. It's not nice down in the valley. But the moment of the fifth donut was pleasurable. Don't look at me like you've never done it. I mean, that's on a very minor level. And obviously there are far more serious things. But people still do them. Even things like, if you don't have a problem with drugs, it seems like, why on earth would you do that? You absolute idiot. It's destroying you. It's destroying your health. It's going to kill you. But people initially take drugs because it feels good. That was the whole problem with that campaign, if you grew up with Grange Hill, of Say No. Because it portrayed drugs as something unpleasant. And then so if somebody actually did try, they thought, it's all lies. It's nice. Because you can get some nice feelings. It's just that you're very, very swiftly heading down a very, very dark valley where you're going to lose control. But the initial bit, it's all right. It's like five donuts. Even better, maybe. And all these things, alcohol, whatever it is, lying, gossip, stealing. Stealing feels great. You get something for nothing. You don't steal because you think it's terrible. You steal because it enables you to get something for free. It feels good. I've got something. It's mine. But you're heading down the valley. Oh no. So you have to stand against these things. I am his masterpiece. I am called by God. I've been crafted by him. I am in Christ. Right, let's jump to Ephesians chapter 2. That's a miracle. I got through 9 verses of Nehemiah in 10 minutes. Maybe 15. Oh no, it's on this one this time. Right. So chapter 2, right from the very beginning, verse 1. Now, what's happening here is Paul, the apostle, is writing, and the very first people he writes to are the Christians that are living in Ephesus, which is why we call this book Ephesians, because it's written to the people that live in Ephesus. If it had been to us, it would have been the book of Scarborians, and we would have been in there. The nice thing is, of course, it wasn't just for the Ephesians. These letters were, even initially, were designed to be sent around the churches to encourage and to teach. And so actually, this is the letter to the Scarborians. They all are. You can rename them all if you like, but it might get a bit confusing. What book are we at today? We're in Scarborians. Oh, that's nice. Yeah, and then we're going to the book of Scarborians, followed by the book of Scarborians and the letter to the Scarborians. So we'll keep with the original scheme, I think. So Paul has, in chapter 1, he's talked about our position in Christ and how we are sat in heavenly places. And now, at the beginning of chapter 1, he's going to have a swift contrast with our position before we know Jesus. And then he comes back to, but this is where we are now. All right? So this is important, because at the end of this passage is where his triumph, really, is, and you are God's masterpiece. So everything that we're going to go through in the next 10, 15 minutes, and then we'll stop, is leading to, I am his masterpiece. And if we take hold of these scriptures and we believe them and we use them, we will be able to live like we are God's masterpiece. Because the problem is, you can hear these words spoken. If they don't become part of you, you think they're a load of rubbish. Or you get the journey down to the valley and it feels like it's no longer true, because you've left the security of God's presence. It is still true. It's even in the middle of the valley, you're still God's masterpiece. And you can still go back to the town and be in that place of security. That's called repentance. So, here's Paul speaking first of all. Well, he's speaking to the Christians, but he's reminding them of what they were. So he's saying exactly the same thing to us if you're a Christian today. Okay? If you're not yet a Christian, in a sense, he's not telling you of what you were. He's saying, this is where you are right now. But there's good news for you. You don't have to stay there. So Paul says this. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. He doesn't mean literally dead. He means dead to the life of God. You obviously weren't dead. You were still walking around. You weren't a zombie. But compared to what you have in Christ, you are a zombie before you're born again. That's not to say you can't have a great life. People have great lives without knowing Jesus. They can do. But the fulfillment and the purpose and the call of God will be absolutely missing. And they're going somewhere else. They're not going to a place with God for eternity. Because there's only one way. And that's through Jesus. And actually, God says, you know, even if you accomplish great things, if it's without me, it is but dust. It will fade away very quickly, and it has no eternal benefit. You used to live in sin, this is verse 2, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, who is the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Including the ones that think he doesn't exist. He quite likes it when people think he doesn't exist. It enables them to manipulate them even more easily. All of us, used to live that way, following the passions, desires, and inclinations of our sinful nature, or in some translations, of the flesh. Sounds even worse then, doesn't it? It's the same thing. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That was the situation. We have no life. We are dead. And then Paul comes in with the word here in English, but. It is an amazing word in this, because if it wasn't for this word, we would be stuck there. Manipulated, controlled, by the commander of the powers in the unseen world, as it puts him here. Whether we believe in him or not, we were at his mercy, and he has none. But God is rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. That little bit at the end there is the New Living Translation. In fact, mine's a slight update on that one. That's where you might see some differences. But where it says we are united in Christ Jesus. The Greek just has three words. It just says, en Christo Jesus. I don't think you need the translation, really, do you? That's quite an easy one. It just says, en Christo Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So the English is trying to convey what the Greek brings out so richly. There is a unity, there is a union, there is a togetherness. It's not just, it's like a badge in Christ. It's not your security badge. It's more, if this is you, and this is the Word, which Jesus is the Word, he takes you and he puts you in Christ. That old you, that dead in transgressions you, is completely hidden in the Word of God. And that's why you're his masterpiece. It's not that you're not you anymore. You're very much you. You're core to what it is. But you are now hidden in the Word of God. And you're being transformed by God, that creative masterpiece. You are the most beautiful poem ever written. You are the most awesome painting ever painted. You are the most dynamic and interesting sculpture that anybody has ever seen. And yet so much more, because you are alive. And a human creator, a human artist, a human poet cannot create something that is alive and dynamic and active and moving in the true sense. We can make robots, but they're not alive. They don't have that spark of life, that enigmatic spark that scientists search for. What is it that's life? Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus. It is the Word and it is the light. No matter how much they search, whenever they accurately search, whenever they accurately research, they will always find that in creation it will come from light and from word, from sound. It will always come from light and sound because that is Jesus. And if you know some of your physics, you'll know that that is true from a physics point of view as well. But we're not going there today. So, he raised us from the dead and seated us in Christ Jesus. That's why you're a masterpiece. You can't get out of it. You can't get off of it. You're there. How do you keep the peace of Jesus in your heart? How do you retain the peace when all is erupting around you? Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." He was speaking as God in that psalm. God is saying, "Be still and know that I am God." How do you know that he is God? You have to know that he's in charge, and you have to take hold of what he said about you. So, when you're saying, "Praise God, I am his masterpiece," you're being still before God and you're knowing that he is God because you're agreeing with him, even perhaps when you don't feel like you want to agree with him. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ, I am enough. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, you have the resources. You have what you need. In fact, it's better than I am enough. You have more than enough. You are more than a conqueror. Amen, amen, amen. For whatever situation you're against, you are more than a conqueror. You're not just going to get through it by the skin of your teeth. You're going to come through in victory. We are a victorious people. But if you are an overcomer, and the Word of God tells us we're overcomers, there will be things to overcome. So, going back to Ephesians, so why did he raise us and place us in Christ? It says, so that God, in verse 7, so God can point us in all future ages as an example of the incredible wealth and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us, for all who are united with Christ Jesus. This the fact that we have been sinners, and the fact that we still fall as, we're now saints, we've now been made holy, so we are saints. This stuff about St. Tom's and St. Chad's and St. Mary's, that's all right, but that's not biblical, actually. It's a thing the church has invented to revere certain people, and we call them saint. But actually, this is St. Ron, and this is St. Deborah, and this is St. Joan. Okay? Sitting there's another St. John. There's a St. Alan. Sounds funny when you use a name that's not so normal. We're going to go to St. Alan's. And, you know, if you know a friend called Arbuck, you can go to St. Arbuck's. But you're all saints. You're all made holy, but we do sin. We do still fall. We still take the odd trip. We might not get all the way down the valley before we realize what we're doing. And sometimes we end up right down in the middle of the valley and you think, I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot, I'm foolish, I'm stupid. Because actually we are when we do that. Let's be honest, you know. When we do stuff like that, we're being really stupid. I'm not judging you, I'm talking about me too. You know, when you do stuff like that, it's stupid, it's foolish. It's just going to cause pain, it's just going to cause destruction, it's just going to hurt others and yourself. So what do? You can wallow in it and you can make it worse, or you can get thank God for his mercy and thank God for his grace and get back in the town as quick as you can. It's incredible that the mercy of God is so huge that you cannot run out of it. And it's sometimes used as a license. Hey, I can go and do anything because God will forgive me. Well, you idiot. Because what you're going to do is go down the valley and you're going to cause harm and destruction. And yeah, you might find a nice place on the way to stand, nice little B&B, and you have a good night, but you are heading to hell. Where do you think the valley goes? Oh, welcome. You've made it all the way. And Jesus is saying, come on, let's get back. Let's get back into my presence. Let's get back with the town, the people of God. It's not really a town, it's a kingdom. We're living in the kingdom. It's far more than just a town. And so, when you feel like I'm not good enough, or I've messed up too much, or I've done this, and all the unworthy feelings, all the self-martyrdom feelings, all the self-pitying, all the I don't know what I can do, all the I'm so shamed feelings come on us, we can remember that God says, "You're my masterpiece. How can I be? Because I am creating you." Sure, you seem to have messed it up somewhat recently, but come here, let's sort it. You seem to have got a few stains that I never intended for the canvas, but I can clean them off. I've got this thing, this amazing all-purpose cleanser. It's called the blood of Jesus that will cleanse you from every sin. But until we turn, it's still on us. Until you repent, it's still there. You're still stained and it will still smell. And you may be a risen person of Christ and you may still be a bit of a masterpiece, but you've got half the zombie hanging on you. Dead bits of flesh dripping off, going plop onto the floor. And Jesus says, "Come on, let's get rid of all that." But you have to say, "Okay." I don't know why zombies have been such a feature of this sermon. But all of this, all of the mistakes that we make, all of the things that we go through, even despite that, it means God can point at it to all future generations and say, "Look, you're acceptable. Look at that lot." He can go to Sheffield. I don't know why Sheffield, lovely city. And he can say to the saints in Sheffield, "Look, you're acceptable. Have you seen that lot I got in Scarborough? You see what they do? You see how they mess up? You see how there's still some that are struggling with sins and thinking, am I ever going to live free from this? Well, that's how amazing my grace is." You know, maybe you're struggling with small things like you're smoking. Well, stop it. It's not a good thing to do. But while you're struggling, God still points and says, "Hey, come on, let's get back to the city. Drop that." I pick on it as a small thing because we want to live 100% for Jesus, don't we? So we don't want to be destroying our body with stuff we don't need to be destroying this body with. It's hard. It's easy. I can judge smokers so easily because it's not an issue for me. And that's what we always do. We always pick on the things that we've already had victory in because then we can feel just a little bit better than them. We're not better than anyone. We are all under the grace and mercy of God. Anyway, three more verses. This is amazing. A whole passage in Nehemiah, a whole passage in Ephesians. You're witnessing a Paul Abel miracle. So, verse 8, it's happening. Now, the NIV, this is one of those verses I learned in the NIV, but let's read it from the New Living Translation. "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so that none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Come on, we just need to open that up to finish because we started with this and this is where we're finishing. My prayer is that this morning everybody that has been here can walk out with just that fresh revelation, maybe be a little one, maybe a big one. I'm God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. Hashtag, I am God's masterpiece. Hashtag, I am doing a great work. Hashtag, in Christ I am enough. Hashtag, it may look like it's all beyond me, but in Christ all things are possible. That's a bit of a long hashtag. Yeah. That's what we want, because that is how we walk in that peace that we were experiencing at the end of the worship. Because that it's not we're not just supposed to get those nice little touches of God and things. They're brilliant and we want them and we want more of them. But it's having experienced that, we then live in that. And we don't just live in that by going la 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 and wandering around with the fairies. You know, we have to be into the Word because it's by His Word and by His Spirit. What happened in the worship was something of His Spirit moving amongst us. So how do you continue in that place of worship? By the Word of God. So you take the Word of God, I am God's workmanship. I am God's poem. I am his poetry. I am his beauty. I am his glory. These are all good things. And you know, speak these things out. Spoken word is powerful. God created everything by the spoken word, and you are in the image of the Creator. That's why we speak these things aloud. It's okay thinking and meditating and pondering and walking. That's really, really important. Absolutely. But then it comes to it and you speak the truth, because the truth goes out of here and it goes round and back into your ears, and you think, oh, that's good. And it builds you up. It's actually more than that when you speak God's word. You know what happens to it really? It leaves your mouth. It ascends into heaven. It is anointed from heaven and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then it comes back to you. That's why it's so powerful. It goes up, it comes down. It just feels like the words coming out of your mouth. That's why when you're preaching on a Sunday morning, you can say something and one sentence can set someone free from a previous lifetime of trouble. You say, how did that happen? Didn't Auntie Mabel say that to them last week? But at that moment it was spoken in that talk, the person that was speaking it believed it, it went to heaven and it came back down, and the person listening was believing they could get something from God that day. And they did. They could have had it from Auntie Mabel, but they weren't expecting God's word at that moment, and it just floated by. Or more likely, actually, all these things prepare the soil and get us ready for when you actually hear it. Every pastor of a local church will tell you both the excitement and the frustration of the guest preacher who comes and gives a 40-minute message that encapsulates everything you've been preaching for 3 years. And all the people say, yes, amen, what revelation, we've never heard that before. And you're thinking, but it's because we've been preparing the ground so that the seeds can grow. We've been waterizing it. We've been tipping the fertilizer all over it. And you know what we use for fertilizer? We tip that all over it so that everything can be healthy and strong. That's what we do. We are local guys. And yeah, in comes the master crop master. Says, I give you this word. And you're all sitting there thinking, oh, it's amazing. We've never heard that before. And I'm sitting there listening to everybody saying, we've never heard that before, thinking, but it's brilliant. Because they are hearing it today. I'm teasing. Not completely true, that story. There's elements of it, though. God saved you by his grace, for it is by grace that you've been saved. And more correctly, if you look into the Greek, it's not so much, what does it say here again? God saved you by his grace when you believe. That's not particularly good translation. Or even, for it is by grace that you have been saved. That's not a particularly good translation, but it's because of an awkward Greek tense. Really, it's saying, for it is by grace that you are saved. Not have been. It's a continuous, ongoing tense. Each day, you are saved by his grace. Today, you are saved by his grace. This afternoon, you're saved by his grace. Tomorrow you will be saved by his grace. So it's true, you have been saved. And that's why most of the English translations make sure they emphasize that bit, because that is our assurance of salvation. That when I say yes to Jesus, he takes me on board, I'm with him, and I've got that security of knowing that I'm with him. Okay, so that is, I have been saved. But the glory of it, of what's going on here in the Greek, is that every day I am being saved. Every day, and of course, how am I saved? It's by grace. You know, because we can think, oh, I just haven't got what I need for this. No, we haven't. It's all beyond me. But in Christ, I have everything that I need. It's back to all, it's all beyond me, believe it or not. This has probably been our longest ever series. I think we've been doing this since September. But it's so important. There's so many It's Beyond Me messages that there on the internet page. If you haven't heard them all, go back and listen to a few and put a few bits and pieces together, because these things build into our lives and build up into our lives. This is the creation of that wall that Nehemiah was building, a physical wall. We are building a wall in the spirit. What is that wall built of? It's built of faith in God's word. All right, it's the shield of salvation that Paul talks about later in Ephesians. The shield, he says, is the darts will come in and you hold up the shield of salvation. We're talking about walls of salvation, but it's the same thing. It's just different analogies. What happens is the enemy comes in with the lies and the rubbish, and you go, no, I am God's masterpiece. All right? But we're talking about something collective, so we're talking about as the walls of salvation, as in Nehemiah's walls. So he was building physically, and it was hard work, and we are building spiritually, and it's still hard work, but that wall is built from our belief in God's word. And that's why it's for all of us all together, because we're all rebuilding parts of that wall. Because if, I don't want to speak this over anybody, let's take somebody lovely like John. He's lovely, isn't he? So we'll take John as an example. Imagine John crashes. All right, it's like that section of the wall is weakened. So he's got two people sitting either side of him that can help him and be with him and understand him and lift him up. But what they're trying to do is restore the hole or the gap that could be made by enabling the word of God to be strong in his life again and enabling that John to take hold of that word again so they can pick back up again. Maybe he disappeared down the valley of Ono for a while, you know? It's like, where's he gone? Flipping John, he's always missing, you know? And we've got to get him back. But we don't get him back by going down the valley ourselves, you know, to dwell down there with him. The analogy breaks down horribly there. But we're going to be with him and love him back into the kingdom. But we want him to stand again on the word, because that's what the wall's made of. And it's us believing the word. But the belief in the word also comes by grace, which is why it's so powerful to speak it, even though you don't feel it. Because by grace, you will believe it. So look, it is... God say, as it says in this translation, for it's so God saved you by his grace when you believed, and we should add, and God is saving you today because you believe, and God will save you at the end of your life because you believe, and you will go to eternity with him forever because you believe. And then Paul really lays it out very, very firmly. You can't take credit for this though. And that is so freeing, because if we can't take credit for it, we haven't got to feel terrible when we feel that we can't do it. Because it's grace. You can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Well, what is a gift from God? What is the it? What do you think the it is? Ask the person next to you. I'll read it to you again and then ask them what they think the it is. God saved you by his grace. This is verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. What's the it? Go on, dare to chat to the person next to you. I know it's a sermon and all that, and that doesn't normally happen very often, but you know. Oh dear, I've got to engage. Ooh. I'm going to be a bit sneaky. Because I'm going to use the Greek. Okay, well. Anyone over here want to shout something out? Grace? Anybody else want to shout anything? Faith. And you're both correct. Because faith and grace are feminine in the tense. Do you remember doing French at school and they have this male and female stuff? La maison. Le man. L'homme. Well, the Greek has that funny thing as well. We got set free from it in English, but sort of. The Greek charis and pistuo, which is grace and faith, are both feminine. But the word it that Paul uses is neuter, because they go one step further. They have male, female, and neuter, neutral. They've got three sexes. So I ask you. So it, because it is neuter, refers to both the feminine words. Isn't that cool? So yes, it is grace and it is faith that you have been saved by. Because grace is enabled because you believe it. And because you believe it, you receive the grace. And because you have the grace, you believe it. It's like a continuous godly, God energy cycle. It's amazing. All right, so you are saved by his grace when you believe. You are saved by grace and by faith and by grace. And this isn't of yourselves, it is a gift from God. He gives it anyway. So Paul then lays it out absolutely thoroughly. This is where we finish. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that no one can boast about it. You don't get rewarded for believing. You get that for free. It's a gift. Because you're his masterpiece. Because you are his poem. Because you are his work of art. It is a gift. Everything about you is a gift. The masterpiece is God's gift. You are God's gift to this community. You are God's gift to your family. You are God's gift to your friends. You are. Because it says so. And you may not be in a... it may be raging on around you. Well, be still. And know, I am God. It's all falling apart. Well, be still. And know that I am God. You are my God. I am here for you. Thank you, Jesus. You're here for me. You are my God. And you have placed me in Jesus. You have put me in the highest place. You have placed me in the heavenlies. I am your masterpiece. And then... the very last sentence. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. That's the whole thing of being saved. So that. So we've got saved. We've got the grace. We've got the faith. What's the so that? It must be important. It's the summation of everything Paul has just been talking about. So that we can do the good things he planned for us to do so long ago. Our destiny and our purpose. This is how we do them. Knowing that we are his masterpiece. When I had the men's summit, I had a picture of a chess piece, which was a sort of a play on words. Obviously, the piece, the chess piece, the masterpiece, the king. Because you are his king. You are the masterpiece. You are the crux of the whole matter. You are the most important piece on the board. And Jesus is not playing a game with you, but he's an amazing, amazing strategist. And he puts everybody where there needs to be. You are a king, that's why he's the King of Kings. You are a Lord, that's why he's the Lord of Lords. And you are his priest, his minister, and that's why he is the High Priest. You are his masterpiece. Try it. Turn to the person next to you. I don't do this very often, but sometimes it's just good to speak things out. I know it's embarrassing. I hate it. But... I do. It makes me cringe when preachers do it, and I'm doing it now, but I just think we should. You know, turn to the person next to you. Oh, no, everybody's heart sinks. But it's good to speak the truth and say, I am God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. Thank you, Brian. Praise God. Hallelujah. Right, we're going to finish there. If today you've come and you don't yet know Jesus as Lord, as Saviour, as your King of Kings, as your Lord of Lords, then don't go home without saying yes to him. Come and see me. It's not that funny. Come and see me. And I'll tell you how. It's an amazing adventure. And if you're thinking there's stuff in my life, you know, that needs to come into God's order, then stand with someone. Someone around you, say, can you stand with me? I need to overcome this. And they'll say, yeah, you have overcome it in Christ. Let's agree on that. Or talk to someone on the front row here. You know, come and talk to Claire. She's a bit scary because she's a bit prophetic, but she's still good, you know, still do it. Ron there, you know, you're thinking there's some sickness going wrong. This man, God uses him to heal people. It just happens. Chris here, she's a powerful prayer warrior. Get her praying. These two on the end, pastors anointed. You know, they will speak an accurate word into your life and will see you free if you believe, which you can do because it's grace. And because it's grace, you can believe. You've just got to trust God. Amen. Be blessed. Have a fantastic day.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.